Well, I'm obviously no doctor or psychologist, but talking about depression with Christian doctors and psychologists and thinking about what the Bible tells us, it seems to me that it is very hard to precisely pin down depression with any kind of precision. Save you know you've got it when you're experiencing it. It's perfectly understandable to be feeling down and depressed, like with the loss of a loved one. You obviously miss them. You wish that they could be around still. It can be very hard to get going again. It's like a dark cloud is hanging over you for a while. And some of that is good, isn't it? Because there'd be something dreadfully wrong if it didn't matter when somebody that we loved passed. That we are parted from loved ones is not how God created this world to be. Jesus wept over the loss of life. But he also wept over sin. And our sin is another reason that can bring us down, can often cause us feeling depressed. When we bring hardship on ourselves with our foolish choices, I'm sure you know the feeling where you have sinned and it's led to a disaster and you think to yourself, I've been so silly. Look what I have wrecked. Worse, we can perpetuate that state of depression by wallowing in that sin, not facing up to it, continuing with the very patterns of behaviour that led to that suffering in the first place. Now, it's easy, of course, to spot in others. Can't they see that they're digging the hole bigger for themselves? But, of course, we all know that when we're in the thick of it, we too can be blind to the futility of the strategies we sometimes grasp at that are not rooted in God. Then there's depression as an illness, when chemical issues to do with our brains interfere with feelings and they logjam our rational thinking. They can make us feel that we can never get out of the hole we're in. They can render a person almost incapable of even dealing with just life, even if they want to. Lynn Burgess, who spoke at the parenting workshops we had last weekend, shared her personal struggle with depression about a decade ago and how for 6 months she barely was able to get out of bed. And if you heard Lynn speak, you would think, how could that be? She's such a capable woman, an energetic woman. Hard to imagine having ever suffered like that. But we're likely to have seen that kind of thing happen with some of our loved ones and friends, if not ourselves. Medical depression is really difficult, because almost always it will also include some of those other dimensions of depression, often triggered by one of those. Well, by the end of this Bible talk, it's still going to be really hard. Depression. There is no silver bullet in this life. Depression cannot be totally removed from this life. But as Christians, we still have hope. Not if we have great hope that we can take in, like what we've just read in Psalm 102, from that very depressed man or afflicted man there, and the way he found the way out of the deep hole he was in. Now, the very thing that David knew, that we looked at last week, is the same thing this man needs. And that is a really important prerequisite, that we must know God in our lives. He too knows that he has nothing without God. And he strongly expresses that in the first couple of verses there, when he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. He's mortally frightened of facing all these things without God in his life. The major things that the psalm pretty quickly lets us in on. Right from the start, the core issue of much that depresses us is before us. To feel there is no hope, that there's no purpose, it's not going anywhere, that God might have abandoned you, that is very, very depressing. It's no surprise to me that serious belief in God in our nation has waned, particularly over the last 20, 30, 40 years, not exclusively though. We'd like to think we can see God working in our church and many other churches. But as in the general society, God has been put on the shelf. Suicide rates have drastically escalated in our nation. If you have to face this life with just the resources you can muster through your family and friends and material comfort, when those crutches are removed, then you've got nothing, nothing to stand on. I worked closely with a young guy when I was farming who, before I became a minister, who seemed to be so rock solid as a bloke. Lovely guy, seemed to be so together. He was really good at his job. He had just bought into a small farm of his own, everything seemingly picture perfect, until his young wife left him a note on the kitchen table for him to read when he got home from work, to tell him that she had left him for another bloke. And he decided to end it all that night. I can still vividly picture waving goodbye to him from my tractor cab as I was finishing off a paddock before the weekend, and seeing him drive off. It was quite a difficult time for everyone at our work. Even when stocks are doing fairly well and all of those things that we like to go well, family, friends, material wealth, many testify that that's not enough. We all know the conundrum, don't we? But he or she was doing so well. They had everything to live for. It's all too familiar, isn't it? Like the scenario that's been played out so sadly this last week in Lockhart. Without God, without knowing that he is firmly with you, we struggle massively, as this man in the psalm was fearing. It's why euthanasia has all of a sudden got a lot of traction in our society when it never used to. We suffocate without God, without being in a relationship with him. When things go wrong, the thought can indeed cross your mind. Is God really with me? Has he abandoned me? A kind of reverse prosperity gospel. Maybe you're familiar with that term, the prosperity gospel, is taught in some churches in Australia and especially in America, that if you just have enough faith, then everything's going to work out for you in this life, in all those areas, romantically, materially, socially, in every way. Hence, the shock when Jesus reckoned in Luke's gospel that the rich young ruler who was so respectable, so wealthy, the people around thought, why is Jesus saying he's got a problem? Surely he's blessed by God. The opposite to the prosperity assumption is that if things are going bad, then God must have abandoned you. And Job in the Old Testament comes to mind, how his friends cross-examined him when his life went from such highs to such lows in record time, and they thought there's got to be somewhere where you've trodden on God's toes. That's why your life has turned out so poorly. They were like a dog with a bone on that one. This man in this psalm reveals our vulnerability. When our state of affairs nosedives, how we can struggle to come to terms with what is really going on there. He potently reveals how this despair can thrive in adverse circumstances. Now, I'd be surprised if none of these feelings expressed here in this first half of this psalm don't resonate with some of your experience at times, or at least in what you've observed in others if you've happened to have had led a particularly charmed life to this point. It mightn't always be the case. Take verse 3. For my days vanish like smoke, my bones burn like glowing embers. The Psalms in the Bible are so amazing in the way that they help us to feel. To feel the good, the bad and the ugly of life. When you're feeling really down or depressed, the days indeed can vanish like that. Rather than being keen for the days ahead, you've got nothing to look forward to. Even when there actually can be good things down the pipeline, but they're not resonating with you. That great proverb comes to mind, how good news brings health to the bones. When you're depressed, there is no good news, even though there actually might be good things. You're not open to it. You're more like verse 4 there. You're more like the withered grass. Our state of mind can affect our appetite for good things like food. As this man reflects in verse 5, how he's just skin and bones. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You don't feel like eating often when you're depressed. And because you're not eating, well, then you have less energy and so you feel even worse. Everything seems to be falling apart for him, like the next verse conveys with words like ruined. There's no light or brightness at the end of the tunnel. The reference to being like an owl, that's haunting enough, but this is a desert owl. It's barren. There's no growth. Everything is bleak. Sleep deprivation is often linked with depression. In verse 7, this poor guy lies awake. Everyone else is pushing out the Zeds, but when you're depressed, unable to sleep, well, you're on your own, because everyone else is sleeping, but you're awake. And so he's like a bird on a roof, lost in his thoughts. Our enemies can indeed seem insurmountable, as they were for this man in verse 8. And the worries of this world, keeping him awake, never at rest. See, eating is usually a joy, a great joy of this life, one of God's great blessings to us. So much of our day is taken up with meals, although sometimes eating too much can lead to depression because you get worried about all those calories that you've been taking in. But there is no joy for this man in his meals. It is tasteless. It's like ash has been poured over his food. Reminds me when I go camping sometimes and you're cooking over the fire and one of the snags rolls off into the ash and it's all of a sudden not so palatable. It's like this for this man. When you're really down, the meal can be in reality a very sumptuous one, but it doesn't excite you. Sure sign of depression having set in when the things you normally enjoy don't have any appeal to you. Same with drink. After a hard day's work, nothing better than to have a cool, refreshing drink, particularly if it's been physical labour, but also when you've just put your shoulder to the wheel, whatever the task is, worthwhile task, it's great to sit back and have something to drink. Even just water can be so refreshing, can't it? Washing the dust down. It's like why tea and coffee is another great way, isn't it, of kind of smelling the roses for what has happened or is about to happen in the day. But there's no joy when you're really down. With the drink for this man mingled with his tears. Maybe that's where we get the expression, you know, where people can cry into their beer or they try to drown their sorrows. Alcohol abuse, when we use it to try and hide from the issues, that only makes matters worse. It distorts how God gave us things like wine to celebrate life. Verse 10 brings to the table how we can make matters far worse than they need to be with our sin. This man laments that something of his sad state of affairs has been brought about by sin when he says that because of your great wrath, that's God's wrath. He feels like God has picked him up and spat him out. Which takes us back to the start of the psalm and that core question that we need to have God in our life. And sin takes us away from God, takes God's presence away from our life. God's wrath or anger is indeed the right and just consequence when we sin. It's not right that we sin against our God. When we do, that will leave us struggling every time. There's a sense in which we should be depressed, very depressed about our sin. Sin wrecks everything. From what this psalm goes on to talk about, with the references there to Zion, there's a likely national sense of sin that he's feeling as well. And the references to Zion, that's a signal. It's pointing us to being close to God, because at Zion, on Mount Zion, that's where the temple of God was for these people in that day. That's where they could draw near to God and be close to him. Unfortunately, Israel had a sorry history of sinning against God and losing that close presence of God in their life, and so their enemies overran them. Maybe he's feeling some of that here as well. We only need to think about some aspects of our society that can be very depressing as our country moves further and further away from the one true God. This is all very depressing, isn't it? Don't we come to church because it's good news? Isn't it the gospel? Well, it is. It is. It is the gospel. Praise God that the psalm doesn't end at verse 11. It continues from verse 12 wonderfully. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. That's where our hope is. It's in God who reigns. He is in control. He's all powerful. He's the Lord. He is with all who look to him. You see, it says there for all generations, all people who turn to him, he promises to be with him. There is an appointed time. One day, the things that pull us down in this life will no longer be the case. In fact, as Christians, we get a taste of that now through the Holy Spirit, with Jesus having already come. What this man was desperately longing for, that has happened. Jesus has died for our sins, the very things that separate us from God. He's totally removed them, so we know that God is with us, even closer than this man understood at that time, even closer than in the temple at Mount Zion. Jesus told his disciples in John's Gospel these wonderful words, "In this world you will have trouble." That's why that prosperity idea in this life is a bit of a misleading thing. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Aren't they fantastic verses of hope? Jesus has taken that barrier away of sin. So we know concretely that God is with us. If we put our trust in him, he is with us. This is what we want Jack to grow up to know, so that he can be resilient. Resilience is something that our society has very little of, as it's walked away from God. But with God we can have resilience, because with Jesus we can overcome. We can at least persist in this life through the hard times. The reference to stones there in verse 14 of Zion, it's one of many positive images in that second half of the psalm. We obviously don't have time to go through them all, but it's well worth pondering. It smashes the negative ones of the first half. Ultimately, the stones of the Jewish temple come to mind there, that place where, as I've said, the people could come at least come near to God at that time. But Jesus came to build a new temple, to tear down the old one, and in 3 days raise a new one, like he said in John's Gospel to the people, which he did in his body when he defeated sin and death on our behalf. And so, as another apostle, the Apostle Peter says later on, if we come to Jesus, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. You see what that's saying? We can be so close to God, even through our darkest moments, because of what Jesus has done. There's a new temple that's actually within our hearts now. That's what ultimately can only help us deal with any kind of depression, whatever the source is. Whether it's sorrow that comes from just living in this fallen world, whether it's our own sin, whether we're just struggling to hold it all together, what gives us ultimate hope is that Jesus has come. We can take it to him. We can be honest before him. We don't need to pretend. We can come to him with our weakness and trust in him. And he promises we will overcome. He alone is the only one who can comfort us in the brokenness of this world. He showed us when he walked this planet through his miracles that one day there's going to be a world where those things don't happen anymore. He alone can help us to face up to our own contributions to this fallen world through our sin. Only he can bring forgiveness. He's the only one who can make us living again, living stones, and bring us close to God. And he alone can give us that hope to hang in there when it's all too much. Because one day we will see clearly, like another apostle put it, Paul, "Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face." You know, there are lots of good practical things we can do to help us when we're feeling really down, and this psalm alerts us to some of those, how we need to make sure we get sleep, that we make sure that we don't let substance abuse cloud the issues for us, that we make every effort to eat well so we're not like a racehorse carrying, far more weight than it needs to carry in a race. It's amazing the difference it can make when you get those physical issues back on track, and we can start to think with more clarity. And that's where with some serious bouts of depression, sound professional medical advice can utilize some medicines to give the brain some breathing space to start to think clearly again, to regroup, just like getting a good night's rest or a healthy diet can. Taking steps to just be around good friends who hopefully will be proactive and seeking to be around us and to ask, are you okay? As there's been a recent campaign on. That's even more crucial. And make sure you don't knock that back those opportunities. When somebody asks how you're going, just don't go automatically, oh, yeah, good. Tell them if you're going through a hard time. Share with them. Let them be a sounding board for you. It's amazing how you get things off your chest. It actually makes a difference. Helps you to work it through. But at the end of the day, the biggest, most massive thing we do is to take our troubles to the best friend of all, our Lord Jesus, realizing he is still in the midst of it all. He hasn't knocked off. He hasn't abandoned ship when we're really struggling. He's still there. Always bear in mind the cross. You know, when Jesus died and was about to face that cross, he knew what it was to have great pressure on him. The Bible tells us that he suffered like drops, he sweated like drops of blood. He was alone, but his heavenly Father at the right time raised him from the dead. And for great blessing for people like you and I, so that we can bring our troubles to him, so that we can know we are not alone, God actually is with us. How he hears our groans, like this poor man says in this psalm. He actually does listen and answer. It's worth pondering that all that negative stuff in the first half, it's in the present tense. In other words, he's still experiencing. His circumstances haven't changed. He's still going through all the pain that he was going through. But he knows that God is with him through that. And so he has great hope. How much more in Jesus can we have hope, even when the days might be very dark for us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can pray. We thank you that you are with us. If we turn to you, so help us, dear Lord, to turn to you, to bring not just our troubles, but our joys, everything before you, and to acknowledge that you are our God. Help us, as we all struggle from time to time, help us to come before you. Help us to see the way that you're using the people around us to help us through. Help us to hold on to your promises, like this man in the psalm could. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.